Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
Well, good morning. We are starting a new series right now. We are going on a deep dive to understand what biblical love is. I'm pretty excited about it, and the reason why this picture is up there is, does anybody else's life feel like this? You ever feel like your Christian walk should be straighter? Maybe you've taken a right or a left. Maybe that one sin that you should have overcome years ago is still haunting you. I wish I was just a little more spiritually mature. Sometimes you look at others and their faith and you just say, wow. But then you look it in the mirror and you're just disappointed. Well, you're not alone. Why do I say that? Because the church in Corinth was all that and more. The church in Corinth was all that and more. If you would please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I know that in the bulletin, as well as the series we've been advertising, we're going through 1 Corinthians 13, but we're going to start in the beginning and just kind of do a 30,000-foot view over the church in Corinth and the letter that was written to them, so that you can kind of see and tie in that they didn't have all their ducks in a row, that they were lacking in multiple different areas, and some just outrageous and egregious. And yet Paul still speaks to them the way of love and shows them a path to walk on, to the glory of God and your joy. So please turn to 1 Corinthians. Usually we stand for the reading of God's word, but not today, because you'd be standing in most of the sermon. I care about you and your energy. So chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we see here is we see the Apostle Paul writing to a church that was planted. You can see this in Acts, I believe it's chapter 16, where Paul is out preaching the gospel, going to the synagogues first, and then going out into the city places, and literally just doing this. A man named Jesus came and lived and died for your sins. He died on a cross for your sins so that you could be saved. He rose again on the third day so that you could have life. Do you want life? Do you want to believe? Like, just a very simple gospel message. And sometimes, like in Athens, he would go through and like notice all the idols and all these pillars. And sometimes he'd contextualize his message. But the simple message was this, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. Do you believe? That's the invitation. Come on, Diane. So then what would happen is people would actually believe, and then a church would start. And then Paul, like he did in the church in Corinth, he stayed with him for like a year plus, year and a half or so. He'd disciple them, raise up leaders. If an elder wasn't in place by then or someone to take over the church, he'd bring Timothy or Titus or one of the other guys to continue the work in the process while he went to go out and preach somewhere else. That is what's going on with the church in Corinth. The Apostle Paul started the church, and he is writing a return letter because he quotes some of the things in 1 Corinthians. And so he's writing, they wrote him a letter, which we don't currently have, or hopefully someday we'll find it. That would be awesome. But he's responding to some of the things that are going on. And I remember we did a series through 1 Corinthians at a church I went to many moons ago, and we called it Christians Gone Wild. Because that's what's going on in Corinth. Things are a mess. But before we get to that, we kind of see this 30,000-foot view that he starts with. Look at verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's cool about that is we obviously know he's going to talk about spiritual gifts. So if you have been around the Bible or been around church for a little while, some of the famous, more famous chapters is chapter 12 and chapter 14 about the spiritual gifts, prophecy and tongues, and they're kind of getting crazy with it. So he's going to speak to that, but it's not, the whole letter just isn't about that. So when you hear the word gift, don't just think spiritual gift. It's also inclusive of, I love this in the Amplified version up on the screen. So this is Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:7, and what's called the Amplified version, they expand on the Greek. So it's not easy to read if you're just like, hey, I'm going to read Leviticus, or, you know, it's like, it's really hard to read through, but what a great translation to study. Look what it says. That you are not consciously falling behind or lacking in any spiritual endowment or Christian grace. And then I love this. He takes a literal definition of the idea of gift right from the theological Greek English dictionary. It says, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating in your souls by the Holy Spirit while you wait and watch constantly, living in hope for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his being made visible to all. Everybody get that? There's a lot going on there, but here's what I want to point out to you. They have spiritual endowment, which is speaking of spiritual gifts, but also Christian grace. So think of gift. It's not just a gift, because what he's going to say later down the road is those gifts will one day cease. But there are things that you can live into and do now that will be eternal. Speaking of love. And we see that in the idea of Christian grace. The grace given to us by the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting, as much like the church in Galatia, who was having some hard times as well, he starts off like, man, I thank God for you every day for salvation and all those things. And then he just jumps right in. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there are no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And so what's going on here is they're basically doing church cliques. You guys have never experienced cliques in church, right?
What?
Huh? What? Yeah, exactly. We see that all the time. You can go to a really great church, but yet everyone kind of seems like kind of wholly huddled in, and you're just kind of like trying to break into community, trying to get in there. You ever walk into a room and two people are making out? It's awkward, right? Sometimes church can feel that way. When you're a guest and you come in and everyone's still kind of wholly huddled and they're trying, it's like just awkward. And so what's going on with them is they're like, very specifically, I'm of Apollos. Oh yeah? Well, I'm of Paul. Or oh yeah, I'm of Cephas or Peter. And then of course you have the grand, I'm of Jesus. And so what they're doing is they're clicking up and having almost kind of like, at least I picture it, I know this is kind of weird, but they're just like doing gang signs, like I'm of Apollos, what's up? Like, no? Nothing? All right. I thought that was kind of cool, but basically Paul jumps in and goes, hey, you guys are already jacking this up. You're already jacking this up. I hear rumors that you're dividing amongst each other. And so we see divisions in the church. And then if you skip down, he centers. He goes, hey, you guys are all over the place, but I want to remind you. So now go to chapter 1, verse 23. He centers it back here. Look at this. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so he goes, hey, this division, this craziness in church that you're getting, the cliques, I want you to focus back in on why you're here. It's all about who? Okay, just make sure you guys are with me. It's all about who? It's all about Jesus. It's all about, that's because when Jesus is the center, you don't have the cliques, you don't have the divisions. I mean, they still kind of exist. There's flesh involved, and humanity gets in the way, and all these different things. But if you come back to the fact that Christ crucified him on the cross reminds us of grace, that we once were lost, now we're found. We once were blind, and now we see. And it begins to melt away all that kind of division and necessary cliques and all these things, because as the scripture that we use for greeting of all things, welcome one another as what? As Christ has welcomed you. So even the cross of Christ can begin to break down cliques and division and all these different things. And so in Paul's writing, he centers back everybody, kind of goes, hey, don't forget Christ. Now skip all the way over to chapter 2, verse 13. So we're just going to, again, scan through. We're going to take some bigger chunks, some smaller chunks, and just work our way to chapter 12. Chapter 2, verse 13. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. I love this. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And so the big idea of this is he's going, hey, and I love this. Maybe you've never realized this before. But as a Christian, you've been taken out of the realm of this humanity and placed into a spiritual realm. You guys know that, right? And a part of spiritual maturity is understanding that we no longer live in this world. We live in this world, but we're a part of a higher kingdom, a different kingdom. We're part of the kingdom of God. And we've been given spiritual life to experience spiritual things and impart those things, grace, love, faith, trust, these types of things, to others, spreading the message of the kingdom of God. Now, why would we do something like that? Is it just about conversion? No. Because Jesus actually brings about freedom. Because when the Son sets you free, what happens, church? You're free indeed. Let's say that again and just focus on indeed, just because I love that. When Christ sets you free, you're what?
Free.
Indeed. It's like exclamation mark. And because Christ offers freedom, we preach Christ. Forgiveness of sin. The ability to be able to speak to an almighty God. Because we have division in our heart. We have not loved as we ought. We need a Savior, and Christ is that Savior for us. And when he saves us, he brings us into a spiritual realm. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. I love this. He's just like, this is who you are. It's all encouraging. He's like, yeah, I got a few things to say. I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh and are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And so what he's saying is, hey, I know you want maturity. I know you feel like your life should be straighter. But you have some things to work on. And he's starting to kind of point us into a direction, which I absolutely love. He's like, hey, because it's okay to call each other out, right? Like, hey, this is where we're blowing as a church. In fact, we just finished a series where we asked this one question throughout this series. When we went through the letters of the church, we asked this question. If Jesus was to write us a letter, what would it say? Do you think there'd be some exhortations in there? See, when you read through those letters, we see Jesus say some very hard things. And so we know, but he comes alongside and he encourages, says, calls out the hard things so that we can become spiritual people, so that we can become spiritually mature. And so he's calling out, he's like, here, man, you have some things to work on. And specifically division. And so he goes through and talks about division and talks about, you know, kind of bringing them back in, centering them back in on Christ. We see he verifies his apostleship in chapter 4. So cruise on over to chapter 4, verse 6. He says this, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. In other words, I'm not telling you something that I didn't do or try to do or continue to live in. So he's saying, hey, I'm not being a hypocrite here when I say this is the direction that we should go as a church. And so he's like, hey, I did these things. Me and Apollos, we did these things. But then he says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. And so we see Paul coming back to this idea of the word, to not go beyond this and start to go down all these mystical trails and all this crazy stuff. There's enough liberty in here for you to live a lifetime of mystery. And so he centers us back, not only Christ crucified, but the word as well. So you have divisions, but then you have, look at chapter 5, verse 1. You guys still with me?
Yep.
Still cruising along? All right, cool. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. Let's just stop there. What a bummer to hear that from, like, your lead guy, your church network guy. It's like, hey, I hear you're doing stuff that not even is acceptable at the club. Like, what's up? Like, this is crazy. And then he says this, for a man has his father's wife. Now, the assumption is stepmom, but it could go either way. I think he would have just said for a man is sleeping with his mom. But he's basically most likely sleeping with his stepmom. So again, this church is all over the place. And it wasn't just so much that they had a guy like that that was doing that. They were celebrating it. They were just like, isn't it cool that that guy's in church? That's awesome. And there is some celebration there. But then when you find out what somebody's doing, it's like, hey, we need to course correct this and come alongside, not celebrate sin. And so that's what they were doing. So he has to set that straight. And if that wasn't enough, you see there's lawsuits against believers. They're taking one another to court. Can you imagine? That'd be so awesome. If like somebody gets in a fender bender in our church and two of our members can't figure it out and talk to the pastors and get through it, instead they find themselves in court. And then this is what Paul says. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world, and the world is to be judged by you? Are you incompetent to try trivial cases? So he goes through and he's like, not only is there division, not only do you have sexual immorality in this one specific case, and he has some encouragements there, but they're also like fighting and bickering and taking each other to court and says, hey, just stop it. It's basically what he's saying. He's like, knock it off. And then they're also dealing with sexual immorality as a community. Chapter 6, verse 12. You guys with me? Chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food. It's a quote. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And then skip down to verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, with whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And so what he's doing is he's taking this, we know from history, some of the pagan worship that would take place, idolatry and these kind of things, the way that they would worship is they'd actually have sexual orgies. Like, it was a pretty crazy kind of atmosphere to be in. So then Christians would get saved out of that, but then because that was their old lifestyle, they'd kind of go back into it every once in a while. So Paul is encouraging, just like, hey, like, you now are a spiritual person. You live outside of these fleshly desires. Let's come back to Christ. Let's come back to Christ. And so we go from that sexual immorality, and then there's a long section about clarity, about marriage, about widows, about singleness. So skip all the way over. Now we have in verse 8, where it talks about the star, chapter 8, excuse me, the way to cultivate culture versus Christianity. So basically the culture of the time was food would be sacrificed to idols. And there's this whole idea about stumbling blocks and all this stuff. And so that's being all addressed. As you can see, they're a mess. Now go all the way to chapter 9, verse 19. Chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside of the law, not being outside the law of God. I love this, all these like parentheses and stuff. He's like, not this, but this. Under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share it with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may attain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be qualified. So he goes through and says, hey, all of these things that are around here come back to the cross of Jesus. Come back to the priority of being able to actually experience the life you've been given and share. Let me say it this way. Stop living for yourself and live for others. Because at the end of the day, almost every single one of his arguments is going that direction. And he puts himself up as an example in these things. Like, he's not so tight about those that are under the law. He's not judgy and critical about those. He's not saying, hey, knock it off to those that are under the law because they're not saved yet. But what he does is he becomes a part of that culture, not fully a part of that culture, becomes a part of that culture so that he can preach Christ. And to those outside of the law, he's not out there breaking, being involved in orgies and all those different things, that what's going on in the time that he wrote this letter. But he is in their lives, so that he can preach Christ. To the weak, he became weak. To the strong, to the strong. So that Christ can be preached. It's the other's lifestyle. And then he goes into chapter 10, warning about idolatry and all these things. And I love this. Look at 10, verse 12. Chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And then he wraps kind of this section of things up somewhat in chapter 10, verse 29. I do not mean your conscience, but his. Chapter 10, verse 29. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of who, church? To the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And then he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So again, we see this kind of moving out from self. But then he says this, chapter 11, verse 17. You guys got to read this or see it for yourself. So he talks about communion because they're gathering for communion. He says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Can you imagine? Like, in other words, what he just said is, in this area, it's better if you didn't have church. How crazy is that? Because what was happening in their communion services, if you will, they'd have communion, they'd be gathering up, and what would happen is some poor people would come in, and some would bring their, like, they are feasting, they're getting drunk, they're doing all these things, and they're completely avoiding the poor person, not taking communion together. This person is completely neglected. And he's just like, you've lost your purpose. Have you not forgotten what Jesus taught us? And so he's like, so he has to correct these areas as well. And then he goes through and says, verse 20, chapter 11, verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. And then I love this. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And then he goes through and says in chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. And so as we're looking at this 30,000-foot view of the book of Corinthians, he's now focusing in on another thing that they also had some issues on. Look what it says in verse 11 as he's trying to correct some of their issues. Chapter 12, verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions each one individually as he wills. Now, what's happening here, as you see in chapter 14 on, is they had this arrogance or this pride. Because what would happen is it's like somebody would prophesy and something amazing would happen. Like somebody would walk in that has nothing to do with the church, just kind of visiting, maybe like some of you guys are just kind of visiting, kind of kicking the tires of Christianity and checking stuff out. But then someone had the gift of prophecy and like just called someone out and just said, hey, the Lord told me that this is what your struggle is. You're in the right place. Here's what's going on. And then boom, and all of a sudden, well, but what was happening is those that had that gift were being exalted. And they're like, oh, I want to have that gift too, which Paul actually encourages for us. We're going to see that in chapter 12, verse 31, to desire, earnestly desire spiritual gifts or higher gifts. We see that in chapter 14 as well. But the way they were going about it and the arrogance and the division needed to be corrected because they weren't using their gifts to the glory of God and their joy. Instead, they were desiring these gifts so that they could get the glory. So that they could get the glory. And then he writes this amazing thing. We're just going to continue reading from chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And so what he's doing is he's going through and he's talking about these things going, hey, like, you are a part of a spiritual entity called the church. And he calls it the body of Christ. It's an invisible reality. That you can't see because it's made up of believers of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And it'll be culminated in heaven when we sing, "Holy, holy, holy." And we come to the wedding feast of the Lamb and we're celebrating. And man, it's going to be new bodies. How cool will that be? And like it's just this amazing sense of joy. We have finally arrived with our Lord. And when we're in that spot of being able to just think about that, that's what makes up the invisible body of Christ. Somehow, spiritually speaking, we're connected to people all over this world. All over this world. But how the invisible body of Christ is made visible, well, let's read on. Look at verse 25 for time. That there be no divisions in the body, but that the members have the same, what? Care. The members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Do you feel like you're a part of the body of Christ?
Yes.
Yeah? I know some of you out there might not. But his argument is, hey, just because you're not what you think you should be, you're still a part of the body of Christ if indeed you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day. You have been saved from your sin and placed into the church. That's his whole argument. You might say, hey, you think just because I'm not a hand or an ear, just because I'm not what I think I should be, does that make you any less part of the body of Christ? No, it doesn't. But then there's the other side of that. You see, as a local church, we actually need you. Because it says in there that, hey, just because I'm not a hand, that can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of you? You see, and this is something that just happens to us. It's a truth that's over us. And yet we live so differently. We don't realize that how God works these things through this invisible reality is through a local expression of a church. And we find ourselves going, I don't need church. I don't want to go to church. I'd rather sleep in. Come on, somebody. Like, I feel you. Like, I would rather sleep in. Wouldn't that be great? You know what? I might do that next weekend just to show you. Oh, I'm just kidding. Just Selah, sleeping in on a Sunday as a pastor. Nope, can't get it. So, but that's the thing is that we need each other. It's not just about band or the pastor. It's all of us together. The weaker and indispensable parts, not weak as in less than, but not as in front of. We all need each other. That's the point. And he's bringing all these divisions, and he basically, at the end of the day, he's replacing all these kind of lies and misconceptions about Christianity and bringing truth to them so that they, the church in Corinth, can be the church they're called to be. And through the Holy Spirit, that we could be the church we're called to be. You are the body of Christ. And individually, you make up. You are a member of the body of Christ. So then he goes through and says, and God has appointed, verse 28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, prophets, third, teachers, miracles, the gift of healing, helping, administrating various kinds of tongues. Are apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess the gift of healing? These are all rhetorical questions. Do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? But then he says this, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. So in other words, how he defined the higher gifts, there's some other things in there, is for the common good. In other words, it was the higher gifts are not that if you don't have the gift of like prophecy or discernment or kind of like these kind of preaching, these kind of like more forefront gifts, that it's okay that you don't have these gifts. It's not that big of a thing. but desire it earnestly. Earnestly desire it. I love this. The earnest desire up on the screen in the Greek. Earnestly desire. To be deeply committed to something with the implication of accompanying desire. To be earnest, to set one's heart on, to be completely intent upon. And just from recently when we preached through the letter to the church of Laodicea, it says this in Revelation 3:19. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. The same word for earnestly desire is the Greek word for zealous in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. And so be zealous for spiritual gifts. Pray for spiritual gifts. We did a whole series on this through spiritual gifts. I even made you guys little boxes with a little paper commitment. You guys remember that? It was awesome. Don't lose sight of the fact that you are still commanded to pray and earnestly desire these things. To actually seek them and find desire for them in your heart. But then he says this. These are important because they help and encourage the body of Christ. Then I love this, and I will show you a still more excellent way. You see, we are to be deeply committed to the spiritual and good stewards of the gifts and Christian graces we've been given. But when we feel like this, what compass do we have? When life just seems like, and it has been for me, for those of you that have been going here, you guys have known some of my roller coasters and hills and valleys that I've been experiencing personally as a person. And that life can oftentimes feel this way, where it's just like you're spiraling and it's kind of all over. Is there a road or a path that when everything seems crazy that we can walk down? Well, Paul says, I will show you still a more excellent way. The word excellent here, it says this up on the screen in the Greek translation or Greek dictionary. A degree which exceeds extraordinarily a point on an implied or overt scale of extent. Everybody get that? I didn't think so. So, but extraordinary, extreme, supreme, far more, much greater, to a greater degree. I love this in Ephesians 2:7. This is the same word. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable, that's the same Greek word, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:7. So in the coming ages, 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing, same Greek word, surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And then finally in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory, same Greek word, beyond all comparison. This is the excellent way. There's like, it's hard to describe what he's trying to describe. It's supreme. You can't even measure it. You can barely put words to it. And the word way isn't just, well, it is a road. It's a path. The Greek word for ways isn't just like a philosophy, but an actual road or path. I love this. This is one of the commentaries that I read as we close this section up. It says, I will show you, the commentary is interpreting this section, 1 Corinthians 12:31. I will show you one supreme way of attaining them. And I will show you a still more eminent way. I bid you desire the best gifts and further show you a truly, I love this, a royal road. A road par excellence, which leads to their attainment. The way of love would lead to them, and it was itself the best of them. What is the more excellent way? It's love. You see, the church in Corinth prioritized these temporary gifts that will one day go away in regards to when Jesus comes back, we're in heaven, these will fade. But you know what remains? The way we loved. The way we loved. And the journey, the way of love, I love this, that last sentence, The way of love would lead to them. In other words, to walk down this path of love leads to the desire of spiritual gifts and blessing and these types of things as we're faithful and fulfilling what it looks like to love God and love others. And it was itself the best of them, this road to love. But it does beg the question, how do we define it? Is there practical ways to walk this road par excellence when life feels like this? Yes, there is. But you'll have to come back the next quite a few weeks to figure it out. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for this part, this road par excellence, this supreme road. We thank you, Lord God, that you have not left us alone to be able to try to figure it out. Though that's the way the sermon is ending. You have left us your word and given a definition in this text to show us what it looks like to love you and to love others. And so, Lord, we pray that this week we would desire, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, that this week we could see that we might not be as mature as we want to, that we may not like have all our ducks in a row and our path may look squiggly, but by your grace, you show us a way to live, a way to love. And I pray, Lord God, that we could walk in that way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.